Ahead and try to open the word here, and we'll have a word of prayer first. So let us first greet everyone officially and thank God for you being here. Thank Him for bringing us safely back home from our little trip. Amen. That's always a blessing.
Amen.
And we'll go ahead and get into the word itself, but we'll have a word of prayer first, so let us go ahead and do that. Eternal God, our Father, we praise you and bless you. Thank you for all the goodness and mercy that you continue to show us, Lord. We thank you for being exalted above everything, Father, and we just thank you for lifting us to a level, Father, where we can give you praise and thanks for all that you do for us all the time. Okay. We bless you. We thank you for our church family. Thank you for all the good blessings that you give us, Lord, and everything you do to look out for us from day to day. And we just give you praise, Lord, and exalt your holy name. We thank you for Jesus that makes this connection possible. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides and leads us. And Father, we ask you to forgive us of every sin, cleanse our minds, our understanding, help us to be able to receive a blessing and increase in faith by hearing your word. Open our minds to see what you have said in your word, Father, that we might be convicted and grow spiritually in every other way that you have desired, because you said that the word that came forth from your mouth would not come back to you void, but it will accomplish the purpose whereunto you sent it. And we just thank you for that power in your word, Father. Bless you for all the favor that you've shown us throughout this day and this week. And we give you the praise and the glory. We ask you let your spirit have his way as we open your word, and we give you praise in Jesus' righteous name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we have been working through the epistle to James. Those of you know who have been here with us, and we got through chapter 3 last time. And of course chapter 3 was set basically to talk about teaching in the church, and we talked about a lot of aspects of the use of the tongue in the church, and we found out that the tongue is something that has to be guarded and looked out for according to God. It's not something that should be let loose to do whatever it wants, but instead is to be put in check. And we begin to examine earthly wisdom versus godly wisdom. And we said there was a big difference between that, and that the wisdom of God is always pure, where the so-called wisdom of men is always flawed and tends to take you down the wrong road. And so we looked at that. Basically, that's kind of a quick summary of James chapter 3. And the reason that we have to not be so many teachers is because it's easy to say the wrong thing. And that's also the reason why you cannot let a tongue run loose. And we said that the tongue has to be put in check, because it has a tendency to be fleshly and ungodly rather than to be godly. And we have to be trained in speech. And I told you about a message that I had taught before, which is called Speech the Final Frontier, because James says that the tongue cannot be tamed. Okay, so that lets you know that's going to be a hard area to deal with in your Christian life.
It cannot be tamed.
Because the God puts it in check, but we tend to let it loose, and then we do damage. Somebody said something about loose lips sink ships. You know, and that's kind of a good, just a metaphor to talk about how bad a tongue can get you in trouble. And so when you have people who are falsely teaching, which we'll be talking about in Sunday school on Sunday, the use of spiritual gifts, and they tell you to just let that tongue cut loose and praise God, well, you better watch it, because somebody in Corinth cursed God.
Right.
And they were trying to call themselves practicing speaking in unknown tongues and curse God in the church. See, so Paul said, no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is a curse. So when you did that, that let you know God had nothing to do with your loose tongue. And so he was telling them to watch how you apply those gifts. And so James really started off talking about teaching. He says, brethren, be not many masters, knowing that as such we shall receive the greater condemnation. So he said there's a greater responsibility that is upon those who teach. And I think I mentioned to you, this is kind of a summary. What we talked last week is that that verse stopped me from preaching for years. Because I said, okay, I don't need that. I was thinking about, I know how awful I am. And so I don't need to be more strictly judged by God. So I'm just going to sit here and learn. And then I started hearing people teaching the wrong thing. And then later on in James it says, but to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So I got hung between those two verses. And then I had to preach. I have to do it because God is... called me, and what I just heard was wrong. And if I sit here hearing somebody teach it wrong and I don't correct it, that to me, that is sin.
That's a sin.
So it's a sin if you don't do it, if you've been equipped to do it. But he says, don't just jump up and do it if you have, if you're not 100% certain. So you find both of those things out in this epistle of James. So James is extremely excellent. It's kind of a good point blank kind of an approach to doing things. James does not mince words. And he is very direct in what he says. And you and I can grow a lot if we really meditate on what James teaches. So we're going to go on into chapter 4 now. And then he's still, keep in mind, that theme of the tongue is still in the background here. The chapter divisions weren't in the letter. Man divided up the thing into four chapters. So James was still flowing about that evil tongue and all of that. And the next thing he says is chapter 4, verse 1, we call it. And what does it say? Somebody read.
From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?
Read them.
Lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust.
Okay, let's stop there. The first three verses, he says, where do all the fightings and the battles come among you? Where is that coming from?
I remember.
See, he's asking, what is the source of the wars? Now, are there wars in the church?
I don't remember.
Are there wars in the church? Nobody answered that one, did
they?
There are wars, aren't there?
Yeah.
Somebody over here thinks you need to do it this way, and somebody say you got to do it that way. There's a lot of disagreement about things. It can be about little stuff. Doesn't have to be major, but it's actually a war. Somebody is saying, well, I'm going to have my way on this, and I'm going to do it my way on that. And it's kind of an undercurrent of war and fightings among you, he says. See that? And he says, don't they come this way? We don't say come they not hence. That's kind of what brings them here, we might say. Is it not your lusts that war in your members? There are internal wars. That means not only are they external, but they're also internal. There are some things in here that I'm not settled on, that I'm fighting about. And I want to bring those things out and pit them against somebody else who has the same problem as I do. They got stuff in here, and they want it to go this way, my way. And so I got to strategize and figure out how can I get my way to work. And how can I say, and all of this is done through the tongue. This is how you express what's going on in here, is when you open up your mouth. See, so he's asking, where is the source of the fightings and the wars among you? What is, what's all the little petty arguments and disagreements and all of that? Don't they come this way, he says, because of internal desire, we could say. In your members. New King James says, from whence, this is the KJV Plus, it says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you. And it's pretty well the same. I guess the only plus they did on this, this is not the NKJV, that's just, they're added in the Greek there. But let's look at this. The word wars from the Strong's Concordance is polemic, which is, we would say it's a poleme, polemos is the Greek word. In other words, it is literally or figuratively used to speak of a battle, a fight, or a war, a polemic. Okay, and the fightings, that's another word, make, it's a battle. It's a, you could say the first one is a strategic war, you know, and then the small one is an individual battle in the strategic war. See what I'm saying? And then he says, don't they come this way because of your lust? And that word is hedone. Does that sound like any word you know? How about hedonistic? That means I want it to do my thing, my way, the way I want it. I'm about me, 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 me. There's three people I care about, me, myself, and I. And I want to get whatever me, myself, and I wants. And I even argue with me, myself, and I. We don't get along either all the time. And so it has to do with hedonism. And that is basically, just to really reduce this down, you come into the world completely hedonistic. You're born, you come in, you're whining and crying and kicking and screaming. There's nothing wrong with you when you're born. You just came out the womb, you mad because you disturbed me, I was peaceful, everything was fine, I didn't have to do anything,
right.
And now you slapped me and you brought me out here, and I'm going to just give you a fit, that's what it is, and I want what I want it now, you're trying to sleep, get up right now and change my diaper. Okay, you start off hedonistic, completely hedonistic, you don't know to control your bowels, your bladder, none of that, I'm just going to let it rip. Now you get up now and put a diaper on me,
right?
And I need milk right now, 3 a.m. I don't care. Get up. I don't. You gotta go to work. Get out that bed. That's the hedonistic human being.
They're waiting for you when you get up.
See what I'm saying?
Right.
And then it's the battle between the husband and the wife. Well, you get him this time. I got him last time. Get up and feed him. You know, and then you got all of that. So I mean, you start off hedonistic, completely hedonistic. I want what I want. I want it now, and I'm gonna scream until I get it. And you will give me what I want.
Right.
You will not get any rest. And I'm going to act like the world is coming apart. And there's really nothing wrong with me. I got everything I need. You see what I'm saying? And so that's how you start off. And in the process of being nurtured and developed, you learn, okay, I can wait.
Right.
Till in the morning. Or I'm all right. Really, everything is fine. I'm just raising sand for no reason. And you begin to learn. You have to be put in check. You know, it's interesting, they say that the first word that a child learns is what?
Death.
Huh? Death. Sometimes, but most of the time it's no.
No. No.
No.
Yeah.
No. No. They learn no real easy.
No.
No.
No. No.
What I'm saying. They might say mama or something because of mama spent time with them or dad died. You know, but most of the time, the first active word is no. They understand no. See what I'm saying?
Right.
And so that's hedonism in its rawest form right there. So that's how we start, and sometimes we don't get much further than there. I know some people grown is not much further than there. It's sad to say, but it takes a while to get where, okay, I'm all right, and I don't have to complain and bellyache and all of that. So we're talking about a very natural tendency that we come here with from birth called hedonism, and it can go on through life, and so it can be a problem down the road.
Yes, it is.
And if we don't get where we can, if we're going to be social. Now when we talk about socialism, that's when we're interacting with other people who are also hedonistic, and they had to come up out of it and even learn to be able to use the bathroom and control my inhibitions to do those things that need to be done, even though it is a necessity. You don't have to do it now. You can wait. And we learn to control those things through the time period. Excuse me. And we go through stages of development, they say, as we become less hedonistic and more social. Or we can get along with other people and function without having to demand our way all the time. And people grow at different levels in this.
Yeah. Yeah.
And now when you get saved, you realize, okay, look at how selfless what Jesus did is compared to how we are.
Amen.
Jesus said, okay, I am God. These people have a problem. Their problem is their nature is hedonistic. They're born that way. They come in the world filled with sin, wanting their way, and they deal with that. They go from some variation of that to sometimes even up to people doing like they do. What do people like to do? Amass stuff and take control and be in charge and get as much as they can get at any expense. And a lot of people stay that way. And Jesus even said, what would a man be profited? What if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? See? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't be concerned about both. But he starts to draw differences. But look at what he did. He was God. Face to face with the Father. Came into the world to be not hedonistic, but to give himself entirely for the salvation of the people who trust him. See, to make a way for people who are naturally hedonistic. They want what they want it now. This word hedone is a very interesting word. That's why I had to stop there. I couldn't pass over that. He said, and that's the word they translate here, lusts. He says, come they not hence even of your lust, your hedonism. See that? And it says that war in your members. And your members are your melos. Those are the parts of your body. See, that'll be your legs, your arms, your heart, your, start naming your anatomy there. You know, and they just dwell in you. This stuff is in you. So it's a very interesting way he writes here in the Greek. And the word lust is epithumia. Okay? Epithumia. Epi is a modifying prefix. It would be like I said, super or something. Like when I call people Super Donovan, that's adding a dimension of Donovan is making him even more Donovan. Or I might say Super Larry. Or, and now that's, it's just a word you use. So epi is kind of like the word super. And then thumia is from the root word thumos, which means desire. What you want. So if you super want something, you can see why that word epithumia is translated lust. It's not a normal desire, it's a super desire. I really want this and I want it bad. Kind of like if we have different kinds of cravings to do stuff. Okay? And so look at all these words. These are very, very powerful words. He says hedonism is in there, that we have lust. And then they war in our members. He says you lust, which is a different word. That's that deeply seated super desire. And you have not. You cannot get that thing you really want. He says so. And then he says, and so you kill. He uses a very strong word here. The word kill. Phone. Phoneuo. Okay? It is to be a murderer. In other words, or to slay. I will kill you. Now, it doesn't necessarily only mean literally to kill. Sometimes people can kill you with their words, can't they? You say something's like sticking a spear in somebody. You know, and that's why you see stuff like this. Go to Romans 3. Somebody go to Romans 3. You have to see this. I think I see Kelsey pulling up over there. Okay, Romans chapter 3. And we've been in Romans, so we didn't actually do 3 in this at this church, but he got to take him some time. See, he already know. Yeah, got to get moving so I can be ready. Romans 3, somebody started the first verse there.
Romans 3?
Mm-hmm, 3 and 1.
What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God.
Speaking of the Jews, now this is Paul talking about the Jews and the Gentiles.
For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea. Let God be true, but every man a liar.
Okay, now here's one thing. What kind of a sin is a lie? A liar. That's a verbal sin, isn't it? Let God be true, though every man a liar. Think about that. So man tends to be not true with the things he says. Excuse me, read on.
As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sin, and mightest overcome when thou art judged.
Read on.
But if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous? Who take his vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. But then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God has more abounded through my life unto his glory, why yet am I also juriced as a sinner?
Okay.
And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come.
Now see, he says some people slanderously report. They they hold this evil account against us and saying that that we affirm, let us do evil. That's what you teach. Is you saying, let us do evil that good may come.
Whose damnation is just.
Read on a little bit.
What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. But we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin.
Now look at this. Here is the what I really want you to see. I want you to see that argument. Paul has been talking about Jews and Gentiles all the way from the beginning of Romans. But he had to first say, well, what happened to the to the Jews? They were God's chosen people. But yet they were still not perfect.
Right.
They still had issues. They were just as bad as the Gentiles in many ways, although they were God's people. God committed to them the oracles of God. That means he gave them the word. He trusted them with a lot of things, but yet they were not 100% good stewards with it, is what his argument is. That's why he says, let God be true, though every man a liar. Now look at what he says here in this verse 10 as it goes here. Read on in verse 10.
As it is written, there is none righteousness, no, not one.
Now that means not a Jew, not a Gentile. Read on.
There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God.
Right, because they're all hedonistic. Go on, read on.
They are all gone out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one.
Now look at that. Okay, none that doeth good, even though Jew or Gentile. Now read on here. Here's the indictment. These are quotes from Old Testament passages about to come now. And notice where they come from, all of these things. Read on.
Their throat is an open sepulchre.
The throat, where is that? That's what you speak out of, right? Your throat's an open tomb or grave.
Wow,
that's a pretty serious indictment, isn't it? It's like going digging open a grave. What you gonna find? Number rottenness and
rotten bones.
It's awful. Nobody wants to do that, do they? But this is your throat. Your throat is an open grave. Wow. Speaking death, right? Read on.
With their tongues, they have used deceit.
See there? With their tongues, they have used deceit.
The poison of air is under their lips.
The poison of asps. Now, what is that? What is an asp? A snake. Snake poison is under your lips. How did it get there? Where did it come from? Where does the poison come from to get under your lips? Out of your mouth. Where does the snake poison come from? Out of his mouth. He got a slithery tongue and he sticks it and bites you and spews poison. Okay, now this is pretty strong, isn't it? Started with the throat, the tongue, the lips, and now the poison of ass. Snakes is under their lips. Read on.
Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness.
Wow.
Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way.
Wow.
And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God.
Okay, stop right there. But you see, all of those things he said about the Jews and the Gentiles were verbally things that they spoke against God. He started off saying, let God be true, though every man a liar. And the problem is we have a lot of trouble controlling what we say,
yeah,
and we don't agree with God.
Mm-hmm.
We fight and we fuss. We try to kill each other with what we say half the time.
Right.
You know, we have our own agendas that come from inside. This is why James writes like he does. Mm-hmm. It's not just him. The apostles agree, as you can see. You know what? Jesus said the same thing, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He said it's not that which goes into a man that corrupts him, but what?
Comes out.
See what I'm saying? So why? Because inside, he said, you're filled with all these things. Adulteries, fornications, lust.
It's all inside.
It's all coming from your own desires, and you speak it into the world and into your life, seeing into the lives of others. So we can see that James is not really far out of whack with the rest of the teaching of the other apostles, is he?
Mm-hmm.
Go back to 4 again. Because he says, what is the cause of the wars and the fightings among you? Don't they come this way because of your lust and war in your members?
Your members.
Ye lust, and you have not, so ye kill.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes physically people kill to get what they want. I heard about a lady just today, I think it was, I read, some woman put antifreeze in her family stuff and killed the father and the son.
Mm. Oh, wow.
With antifreeze. Cooking it in their food until they were both dead.
Mm-hmm.
That's terrible, isn't it?
Yeah.
So what was her agenda? See what I'm saying? Probably so. Some of them do it. I mean, I think the first people who got did that, some people got away with it, and then they had to go back and exhume some people and find out, oh, this person died from antifreeze poison. See what I'm saying?
And they say it's not traceable.
Yeah, but they were able, they somehow they know how, because they looked at this person, how they helped change, and somebody insisted that they go back and find out what happened to the person. They found out, oh, okay, over a period of time, it was a slow poisoning. You see, so this was a literal time that a person did this. It's like, wow, okay, and then they're doing it again today. And you hear about so many wacky cases of people who have those kind of agendas. You know, and so what? Why is that? Because I want what I want, and I don't care what you want, and I'm gonna get what I want, whatever it takes. Is what people think.
Get you out of here.
See that? So it's crazy though. But I mean, you hear about this kind of stuff all the time, right?
All the time.
And so then look what he says. Read on here. Now he says, and what is the real problem? Read verse 3 again, James 4:3.
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world...
You went to 4. In fact, I tell you what, go back to 2 again.
Three.
Yeah, go back to 2. 4, chapter 4. I said 4, but chapter 4, but I meant 4.
Okay.
Look at verse 2. Read that
verse
again.
Two. Okay.
Verse 2.
Ye lust and have not.
Mm-hmm.
Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain.
Mm-hmm.
Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not.
Now, what does that say?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The reason you don't have is you didn't ask who?
Right. To the Lord.
See there?
Mm-hmm.
Now you want everything and you're doing all this to get it,
mm-hmm,
but the reason you don't have it is because you didn't ask God for it.
Right.
How about that?
Yeah. That's right.
You know what, your neighbor really doesn't have or own that thing. He doesn't have the only one it is, whatever it is that you're trying to deal with.
Right.
You know, who owns everything?
The Lord.
See, the earth is who?
The Lord.
The Lord.
And the food is there.
Uh-huh. Yeah. See what I'm saying? So if you really want something and you're his, you have not because you ask not. Now look at that. Read on.
Oh.
Verse 3.
Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust.
Now look at that. Some people
like
do ask, but their intention is bad.
Right.
They don't want it for the right reason.
Right.
They want it for an internal selfish reason, not for a godly reason.
Right.
Well, see what I'm saying?
Yeah, wrong reason.
So now your motive is still bad. Now you ask God, but you don't get it because you ask with the wrong intention and the wrong motive, that you might consume it upon your own lust. See that? And then read on a little bit further.
Four. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Now how about that? Now look at her. He says, and he speaks it in both the masculine and the feminine, you adulterers and adulteresses.
Mm-hmm.
See that? Mm-hmm. Talking about men and women. Mm-hmm. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's why Jesus said stuff like, "If you, what would it profit you if you gain the whole world
mm-hmm.
and lose your soul?
Right. Right.
Or what would a man give in exchange for a soul?" Mm. He said, "You cannot serve God and mammon. If you make yourself a friend of the world,
you're enemy
of God."
Mm-hmm.
See what I mean?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so, and he says, the reason is, now let's back the train up a little bit here. He says, who is this that's doing this, making themselves the enemy of God? There are adulterers and adulteresses.
Yeah.
What does that mean? That means my relationship should be with who?
With God,
but it's not. It's with the world.
With the world, can't do them both.
See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And why am I an adulteress? What makes you an adulteress or an adulterer?
Mm-hmm.
Trying to mix the two together.
Well, it's when you're not faithful to your the one you're married to, right?
Yeah,
you're going with somebody else.
Right.
It's not your husband.
Mm-hmm.
It's not your wife.
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Impure.
You see what I mean? So God says you can't be married to the world and to me.
No. Mm-hmm.
That makes you an adulteress or an adulterer.
Because
you have a worldly reason you want something
mm-hmm.
instead of a godly reason that you want.
Mm-hmm.
See what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And that's very convicting when you read that.
Yeah.
And the reason you don't have it is because you didn't ask me for it and you're out here trying to get it another way.
Mm-hmm.
That's deep, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Do the world way.
Isn't that something? You know, we like to play hotsy-totsy with the world. You know, and the world is going to really bring you down. It's not going to help you. I mean, the earth and its works are going to be burned up. The scripture says, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. That doesn't mean don't have stuff on earth. But it means what is the motive why you have stuff?
Yeah.
How'd you get it?
And how'd you get it? And what was your intention? And are you using it to my glory?
Mm-hmm.
You know, are you glorifying me with the stuff you do
mm-hmm.
and the stuff you have and the stuff you want?
Mm-hmm.
That's deep, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we have to all analyze ourselves when we read this.
Yeah.
And James does not mince words at all. He's direct, point blank. Martin Luther said, boy, this shouldn't be in the Bible. He thought it was kind of strong.
Yeah.
So that's strong. You know. And he called it a straw epistle because James is not a prolific writer. He doesn't write like the writer to the Hebrews wrote with proper English. Well, not English, let's call it. I would just say English for your understanding.
Mm-hmm.
His grammar and all that was all good.
Mm-hmm.
James is like, bam, from the street. You know, he's not trying to speak any proper grammar or anything. He's just saying, here it is, you know.
Yeah.
And he's bringing it right out. So the human element means the whoever it was that wrote Hebrews mm-hmm. and even Paul's letters was kind of more scholarly.
Yeah.
You know, and Luke, his stuff was more scholarly because he was a doctor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Luke was a doctor, a physician, an actual physician
mm-hmm.
in those days. You know, so he didn't write like John. John writes like on an eighth grade level.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Luke is writing like on a college level, and the writer to the Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
James is down there in the gutter like with John, writing just common everyday street talk. You know what I'm saying? That's why he says, you adulterers, you adulteresses. Don't you know the friendship with the world makes you the enemy of God? Now, notice verse 5 here. And there is no, and I'm going to say this before you read it. Verse 5, there is no actual quote from the scripture, but this is the gist of what a lot of the scripture means. And he just puts it in a sentence that kind of tells you what scripture means, but there is no verse that actually says this.
Mm-hmm.
Read verse 5.
Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?
And that's a very difficult passage to interpret. Because there is no passage that really just says that word for word in the Bible. Now, that'll probably freak you out. Because he's saying the scripture says this, but you can find the idea of what this says in a lot of scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? He's just kind of consummating what a lot of scripture says. And what he means, the best we can tell, he says, do you think that the scripture indicates that people, the spirit that dwells in us, which is God, he desires to, he has a desire for you. And he is jealous for you. It's kind of what it really says. It doesn't say that in vain, that God is passionate about you, I could say.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know, is there for no reason that you read all the scriptures to tell you about God's passion for you? Mm-hmm. See, that's a good way to possibly put it. I wish I had Eugene Peterson here. I don't have that translation in this one. I had the other one. You have Amplified?
Mm-hmm.
Read it.
The Amplified says, or do you suppose that the scripture is speaking... Oops, okay. Okay, here we go. Or do you suppose that the scripture is speaking to no purpose, that says the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us?
See that?
And he yearns for the Spirit to be welcomed with a jealous love.
See? God's Spirit loves you. Mm-hmm. And he's being offended when you try to do stuff other ways. Mm-hmm. You know, because he really does love you. And the Spirit is, and this is another one, we have to stop here, put a pin here. Mm-hmm. Because God's Spirit is his gift that he gave because of Jesus' sacrifice, mm-hmm, and your faith in him. But the Spirit is more personal with you, mm-hmm, than any other person of the Godhead.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because why? Because he is in you.
He's in you. Right.
I'm in here.
It's closest relationship.
And this stuff that you're thinking, the stuff you're saying, mm-hmm, the motives that you have are in conflict with me, and I'm in here.
Amen.
With you. And I desire you. I love you. I'm not, I had that same love Jesus had, that he would take a walk up Calvary, right, for you. Mm-hmm. Right. See? Think about that a little bit. I would walk up to Calvary for you too. I was there with him when he went to Calvary. Mm-hmm. And he went to be with the Father to pay your bill so I can stay in here with you, mm-hmm, to the end of the world.
Amen.
How about that? Does that help you get the idea of how much he loves you?
That'll help.
See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So I'm in here and you act like I'm not here. Mm-hmm. I'm in here. I live here too with you. I understand what's going on in your mind. That's why when Paul wrote Galatians, look at Galatians 5. Somebody go to Galatians 5, read verse 16 and following. Galatians 5, 16. And this is Paul now, not James. But I want you to understand that connection with the Spirit. Oh, let's back up a little. Let's not do 15. Back up just a little. Chapter 5. Let's read verse. Let's back up and just read. Well, all of this whole thing is really good. But let's read verse 12 and follow. 13. Go with 13. Yeah, go with 13.
For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only you not liberty for an occasion to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But by love serve one another.
Mm-hmm.
For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Mm-hmm. Read on.
But if you bite and devour one another,
devour.
Take heed, ye be not consumed one of another.
Now look at that. What did he use? He used the mouth again, didn't he?
Yeah.
If you bite and devour one another,
mm-hmm,
see all these allegations to the
with your mouth.
With your mouth. Read on.
Mm-hmm. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But mm-hmm, if you be led of the Spirit, they're not under the law.
Okay, now look at there. Now there it is. There's that battle of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Battling with you, yeah. But he says, don't you win the battle all the time. Walk by the Spirit.
Walk by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Right.
The flesh is lusting against the Spirit. It wants to do its thing. It's hedonistic. I want what I want, and I want it now.
Mm-hmm.
And it's adulterous against God. How about that?
Mm-hmm.
I want to do it my way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't want to do it God's way. Don't give me the goody two-shoe way. That's the way we think.
Mm-hmm.
I want to do it my way. It's my way or the highway. But the Spirit is in you if you trust Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, this I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't go around biting and devouring one another with your words.
They tell you why. Nigga.
Read on.
It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest,
mm-hmm,
which are these: adultery.
There it is. First one on the list.
Mm-hmm.
And keep in mind, that may not be against your spouse. It could be against God. That's probably worse or just as bad. Read on.
Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such like.
Now, anything like that. He just says that's a blanket statement.
Right. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they would do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now look at that. Okay? See what I'm saying? He says if you keep on yielding to the flesh, you're going the opposite of the way God wants you to go.
Mm-hmm.
And the Spirit is saying, don't do this.
Don't do that.
You know, it's kind of like a submissive spouse letting a husband run over her.
Mm-hmm.
Or so to speak, just to put it in a, or say a submissive husband letting a wife run over her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he don't want you to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But he doesn't want to make trouble.
That's right.
You know, so I'm being passive, but you're just bulldozing me, doing what you want.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of listening to me and understand I love you.
Yeah.
My impetus is love, your best ideal. I want the best for you all the time. I don't ever want you to have to go through what you are thinking to do the stuff you're doing. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
When you could just do what I say.
That's it.
Ask me, let's go to God. Ask God. God can get it done. He owns everything.
Right.
Yeah, we don't have to stumble around and demand and bite and devour and press and divide and all those things. You see what I'm saying? But the fruit of the Spirit, he goes on to say, tells you what that is there in the next verse. The fruit of the Spirit is just the opposite of all this idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, wrath, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All that is the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we may have some of that.
That's a lot of burden.
Yes, it is, isn't it? But he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. In other words, you can go a long time, you got a long fuse before you blow. See that gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. You can do all the good you want. There's no law against doing good.
No law.
See, God didn't make laws against doing good. He made laws against stuff that's bad. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So you can do all of that you want. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another.
Mm-hmm.
See that? So all of that really is tied right into what we see in James.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that's why I say James is a very powerful book, and you can see that it's in complete concert with what Paul said. That's why we had to take time with these first few verses here. So the scripture tells you that the Spirit loves you that much is what that verse 4 means. And verse 5 I'm saying. Now verse 6, read on, and we'll be done here in a minute. Verse 6. Back to James 4 and 6. So I just went to Galatians to help identify and give you some context for that verse 5 about how much the Spirit loves you. Okay? Yep, James 4 and 6.
But he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why he says God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it.
Mm-hmm.
I was back in that.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. I heard. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a good rendering, too.
Mm-hmm.
He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Mm-hmm.
See that?
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes when you're having difficulty, it could be God who is resisting you.
Mm-hmm.
If you're trying to do it your way and it's my way or the highway, might be God saying, okay, I resist you. I put up opposition to your pride because I would rather for you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that I can exalt you in due time.
Mm-hmm.
See, but it's you sometimes, it's me. It's our pride. We want to do it our way. And we think we're getting ahead like that, you know. So these kind of things really check us. Read the next verse that's verse 7, I guess.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Mm-hmm. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Now, how do you know? Notice how the devil slipped in there?
Mm-hmm.
So who is that promoting all that internal, me doing it my way, and I got to have it now? And
say that.
See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So he sides with the flesh and with the world. Mm-hmm. And so you see them all right there again, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yeah. See what I mean? In James. Isn't that something?
You often hear people quote that, resist the devil.
Uh-huh.
But they never really go before
that. Submit yourself to God. That's right.
They don't get that part.
Right.
And the word submit, I think that's going to be hupotasso. Let me look at the KJV here.
Look at something like that.
Submit yourself. Actually, it is hupotasso. There it is. That means line up under. That's a military command. Fall in rank where you belong.
I remember that.
Hupotasso. So submit yourself to God. You're in His army. He's the captain. Get in your place. You see what I'm saying? Under Him.
Humble yourself under the Lord.
Now, we have a song like this. See, Ray, we could have got that together for Mother's Day.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
But, and we may do an ad hoc this week. We'll see. Oh, we still got Saturday, don't we? Yeah. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. See that? And think about this. Now, we have to really tie that back in, to submit yourself to God, because the whole problem that James has been talking about is the flesh siding with the devil, doing it my way, being an adulteress against God. So what is he saying? Stop that and go back to God. Ask Him. Get on your face. Ask God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Don't be proud thinking you can do this your way. And God is happy with you. No, He's not. But see, He loves you too much. Even though He's not happy with you, doesn't mean He's hurt, trying to hurt you. He just wants you to stop and do it right. Work with me. Let me work with you.
Yes.
See what I'm saying?
Right way.
And don't go siding with the devil and with the flesh and with the world. So that's what it means when it says submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil wants you to do it the other way. Press against the right way to do it. See, he wants you to try to do it your way, which is the wrong way. See, he wants you to be an adulteress against God. He wants you to take it my way or the highway. Let me do the world way, or I'm getting over. Or he wants that. He doesn't want you to submit to God and say, Lord, I need you. Just bless me with what I need. See?
And they're putting a bad tire on a new car.
There you go.
It's a letter coming.
And so he says, submit yourselves, therefore. That word therefore backs up over all of that he said up to now. And resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll leave you alone. Read verse 8.
Draw nigh to God.
See, that means get closer back
to
God.
And he will draw nigh to you.
Look at that.
Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded.
Double-minded. I think that's dipsukos, if I'm not mistaken. Let me open up mine. See, y'all making me look up all this Greek here again. See, you have to really understand that, though. Let me help you if I can help you understand that. Which verse was that? Verse 5, 7? Drawing nigh to God. Double minded. Here it is. Yep, dipsukos. You know what that means? Two souled. That means two souled.
Double minded.
Double minded. Two souled. Dip, that's the D-I is die or dip. Sukkos, two-souled. That means you're double-minded. You're going two ways, vacillating, back and forth. This is not the first time he used this in the book. You know where else he used it? Chapter 1.
Oh, yeah.
See what he said? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So James is still saying the same thing. If you got faith in God, he says, stick with it. If you lack something, what did he say? Ask God. James 1:5. He says, for the one who, he says, if you any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all, and upbraideth not. He doesn't hold anything against you. Remember that in chapter 1? He says, but the one who doubts is what? Like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he shall receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded, a dipsukos. Same word. Unstable in all his ways. You have no stability if you don't trust God, and you flop back and forth between the world and God. So you need to trust God entirely. And it's still saying that all the way up in chapter 4. And he's back on that word, dipsukos. That's why that's important. That's why I have to stop there and put a pen. See, we don't want to be double-minded. We got to trust God in everything. Mm-hmm. Be strong in faith, not wavering. Because
right.
He says that the one who perseveres shall receive the crown of life, which He has promised to those who love Him, right?
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so all of this is about relationship with God. And doing it His way, not your way. And letting Him guide you and lead you, submitting to Him, resisting the devil. Don't take the easy, evil way out. Have a little endurance. Don't demand your way right now, hedonism. But I can wait on the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord, what?
Shall renew
their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See? So, but we get a little edgy. We're going to make it happen right now. You know? And so that's really good, though. He says, draw nigh to God. Don't go away from God. Come close to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And He'll draw nigh to you. He'll get back close to you. Mm-hmm. And you know what this makes me think of? And we got to be done after this, I guess. makes me think of the church in that left his first love.
Mm-hmm.
Over there in Revelation. What did he say? He says, I have this against you that you have left your first love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know? See what I'm saying? So what did he say? Go back and do what you used to do. When you first got saved, you were on fire for Christ. You didn't want nothing the world had, nothing the devil had. And as the relationship starts to get stale and old, it's not stale because of God. He's still as glorious as He was when He called you. He's still that beautiful one that's still God, blessing you and kept you through all everything you've been through, thick and thin, elevated you from where you were to where you are, put hope in your mind and your life that you're going to continue on and do better and better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but what happens? We change along the way.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying, come back. Get back where you were. See, somebody wrote a song like that. Get back to where you once belonged. Who was that? Was that the Beatles? Okay. See what I'm saying? So we want to go back to that first love. Amen. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. See that?
Yes.
Now, then he goes on back to the evil tongue. Let's just do another verse or two here. Verse 11.
Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Speak not evil one of another, brethren.
Mm-hmm.
He says, speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judges the law.
Wow.
But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge.
Mm-hmm. See that?
There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy.
Mm-hmm.
Who art thou that judges another?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
All right. See, so sometimes that's what the stumbling point is.
Mm-hmm.
We have a tendency to want to
the law
judge somebody else.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he said, don't do that. Mm-hmm. Back up and judge yourself.
That's right.
Because, you know, judge yourself because I'm the only one I can really judge.
That's right.
I can't really judge you because I'm not in your head.
Yourself
and I don't know how you're thinking.
Right.
You know, but I know everything I'm thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And I know how much of my stuff is whacked and out of sequence with God. See?
That's right.
So I can judge me.
Right.
And if I do, then I'll be doing the right thing. I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to deal with this whack one here, you know, and get him straight.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to get this hedonistic one straight.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to work on this one here and humble himself before God and submit myself to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
See? Because God is already, you know what, this is the next thing, and we'll close with this. The thing you have to remember all the time is that God does not change.
Yeah.
So if anybody changed and the relationship went flaky, who did it?
We did.
So who needs to repent and turn around and come back?
We do.
See? So it's never God. God is stable. He's a solid rock that you can build your faith upon.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
See? He is the rock of your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
He does not change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Forever.
And that's why I'm still willing to take you back.
Mm-hmm. My Lord.
Because I took you when you was way over there in a deep sea of trouble and in the deep mire. I called you from there and brought you close and set you on a rock. That rock was me.
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? I put you on solid foundation. The unchanging God. See what I'm saying? And you decide you get off the rock and go over there and try to handle stuff yourself. You know, so get back on the rock. you know, I'm the unchanging one. So I guess we'll have to stop there. But it is a good lesson. James is a phenomenal book, one of my favorites. Because he just gets right to the point. Bam. No words minced. But you can see as we compare it with Paul in a couple of places that their doctrine is the same. There is no difference. Let's pray. Lord God, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for a strong word, Father. And we pray you energize us, Lord, to set aside our flesh and our mind. And Father, we just ask you to cast the devil completely out, God, that he would not have a place in our homes and our lives and our families, Lord, and individually, that you would take those kind of ideas out of our hearts and our minds. Forgive us, Father, for stepping away from you, Lord, but call us back to that fervent, passionate love that we had with you when we first realized that we were saved, Lord. Help us to be strong in the Lord and you and in the power of your might. Help us to put on the whole armor of God, Lord, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the world, and the flesh. Make this church a church of real, true seekers, Lord, to seek you and come to you, Lord, with all of our hearts, God, that we might be a church that's able to reach out into a world that is filled with sin, Lord, and help others to come in that they might be saved. Bless us, Lord, that we might be a light in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and in our social circles, God. And we just thank you and we give you praise and glory and ask you to bless us, oh Lord, and help us to get everything moving in the way that you would desire it. We give glory and honor to the name of your Son. And we ask you to be with us, oh God, as we separate one from another. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. We ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, your perfect Son, to whom be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.